that and just being a part of that. That's our word of prayer. God, we thank you for our time together tonight. And Father, I pray as we continue to just ponder the truth of that song. God, I pray that every day of our life, we just simply cry out to you for you. And Lord, how true it is that we just need you. Father, no matter if we're busy, no matter we're alone, and Father, especially when we die, God, we need you. And Father, we will have you at that moment. And Father, I just pray that as a song resonates in our mind, that Lord, that we will grab on to those words and continue to apply them through our week. Lord, as we study tonight, I pray you just set our hearts and our minds, allow us to just have a time at your throne tonight that we can study, and Father, that we can just continue to just grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. Father, we just thank you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We are going through it slowly and but surely through our Wednesday night studies. Next week, we'll be here Sunday, but then the following week, and we'll be gone. Kim and I will be gone. Jason is going to fill in for me, so he'll be giving you a study on Wednesday night, and then Jeff Burkett will be preaching next Sunday morning, and then Jason's going to fill in again on Sunday evening. So I told Jason, he says yes way too easy and too many times, so we'll just keep asking. But I appreciate it. I do. I appreciate him jumping in there and doing that. And be praying for Jason as he prepares, as he studies for what God would have for him to share with you Wednesday. And then he'll be facilitating the study that we've been doing and started on Sunday night. So continue to really pray for that, because it's interesting to see the common thread of Christ. Really, the one thing that stood out from Sunday night to me is the fact that God had to do that Abrahamic covenant, both sides, simply because it showed his faithfulness. And our salvation is the same way. And because God is faithful, we're guaranteed a spot in heaven when we have him on us as our personal Savior. And if you think through that, there are some who have struggle a little bit with eternal security. Some struggle with, you know, but how can they be saved and they still do these things? Well, that's a different issue. I mean, you know Christ as your Savior. You're solid in that, and you're secured in that. Because why? Because God's the one who did the covenant, the New Testament. We look at it every time we do a Lord's table, don't we? This cup is what? The New Covenant, the New Testament in my blood. So we have that. And so God then did the same thing. He spread the blood. He paid the price. And so it's a good reminder that we are secured in Christ. And to me, that's exciting, because I still struggle coming up with one whole day that I don't do anything wrong. Some of you may have a handle on it, but I don't. So maybe you can go through a day with nothing wrong, but this boy ain't happening yet. So we all do something, say something, think something, go do something there. So I'm just glad that I am secured in Christ. Then you look at the news and you're really secured. You're glad you're secured in Christ, simply because of the way our crazy world is going. I had the opportunity to talk to an individual today. He was actually working in He was sitting outside waiting for something. Just introduced myself to him, and here he was made a mention that he was grounded in the Baptist, but then turned CMA. But that's okay. I said, I forgive you anyway. No, we had a good time. We had a good talk. It was a good time, and he made a statement. He said, you know, when you look at the world and you look at where it's headed, he said, I think God's really taken his hand of grace off us. I said, amen, brother. I mean, amen. You can see it. You know, God is slowly removing that hand of grace because of our world and how corrupt our world is. And so going into Solomon and studying his perspective of life, his perspective of the world, how do we live? How do we function? We've been going through the slowly, but we've been going through enough of this to realize that as we started this last section in the book of chapter 6, dealing with the warnings a little bit about this, the things that we have and the things that we gain, and we brought it down to verse 9. And just want to back up and look at verse like 6 through 7 a little bit. We went through, I think, believe we went through it very quickly last week, 6 through 7. But Solomon in verse 7, and this is where I want to start tonight. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. To tear that verse apart, what Solomon is saying is it's a play on words, because the desire or the appetite listed in verse 7 has to do with the soul, has to do with the heart, has to do with our desires, what we want, what we're going after. And so when Solomon says that in verse 7 that our labor, that's the key part, our labor is as if or like feeding our appetite. And so when he puts that in, again, we sort of put that into perspective, his warning is here's the danger of man's desires. Because if you don't have that in balance, if your desire for more outweighs your labor, well, then obviously what are you going to do? You're going to work more hours. If your desire for something is greater, then you will always be working and you'll always be out there away from, I think, your responsibilities of other things. Labor is great. Work is great. Getting a paycheck is great. But when you get anything in life out of balance, you have trouble. So what Solomon is saying is if your desire is out of balance, then your labor that feeds that desire, your work, your money, your paycheck to pay for that desire, you're never going to end. And I think to me that explains why men work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Because they're not content with what they have. Now, there are some professions that create that many hours. I understand that. But this, the key part that he's saying here, and it comes in a warning, that we don't allow our desire to get greater than our labor. Verse 8 says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So the poor man, kind of rough to pick on the poor guys, but the poor men know how to walk among the living. The poor men know how to survive without all the bells and whistles. And if you want to test that, go on a missions trip. We've said this many times. You go on a missions trip thinking you're going to go over there and encourage them. You're going to go over there and teach them something. You're going to go over there and be humbled and learn. Because they make it work with very little and they're happy. We have everything we need and we're not happy and we don't make it work. So we realize, again, as Solomon is saying, the wise and the poor, they have no advantage. Even though the poor man knows how to live in the world, live among the living, and even though the wise men think they could creatively create all this and invest all this and have all the toys and everything that they have, what Solomon is saying is they don't have any advantage over the fool because there is no advantage. Verse 8 again, that for what has the wise? What does the wise? What is better? And verse 9 sort of puts it into perspective. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vaccination of spirit. And when you see that vanity, vaccination of spirit, usually it's bringing a section to a close. Usually it's a moment to say, okay, what he just said was meaningless. What he just said was chasing after wind, and we described that vanity and vaccination of spirit as trying to catch the wind. And so he said, so you got to take a break here. What did he just say again? In verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. So what does he mean with that? One word, contentment. Because it's better to have your eyes on it. It's better to see what you have. It's better to live with what you have instead of always living wanting something you do not have. The desire of your appetite or the desire of your heart. And many people live with wanting a little bit better, a little bit bigger, a little bit more. And it's interesting when you see some of that competition sometimes, you know, one person, look out. Oh, it didn't slam. I thought the door was going to slam. I seen the door going. Interesting when you see someone, you know, Christmas time, you know, you watch these Hallmark stuff. One neighbor decorates, well, another one's got to decorate better. Then the next one decorates better than that one. Then the first one goes back and buys more. You know, it's that everybody's got to get one up. And we live in a world where everybody wants and not willing to work for nothing. They just want it. We live in that world. Does that describe us? No. But will it rub off on us? Yeah, it will. Very easy. We will get that same mindset. We will be discontent with what we have. And Solomon's very, very careful to say, better what you have in your eye, what you have. Live contently. Because if you live with contentment, you'll be joyful. Get rid of the desire to want something that you don't have. So that being said, again, as we look on and see that he is now changing a little bit. In fact, chapter 6, 10 goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 6. It's the last section of the book or the letter written. And so in this section, and we looked at all the vanities, we looked at all the struggles that Solomon had, we looked at all the better not ever to be born than to be born in this world with all the evil. We looked at all the reasons why men should enjoy their labor, enjoy their fruits of what they do. Hard worker should be given his earns, you know, what he earns. He should be given that, enjoy it. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But then the desire of the heart, the reasons. We looked at the reasons why. Sometimes we don't benefit from the fruit of our labor because we're so working so much to stockpile and we die. The stranger enjoys your fruits of your labor, the inheritance. You know, your kids will enjoy all your hard work. Maybe. I think I'm gonna work my hardest to spend my last dime on my last breath. There you go. They can work for their own. But in today's world, everybody wants to leave behind. And I'm going to tell you, I've been to many funerals and I've been to many bedsides. And the only thing that brings a little bit of comfort in a very heartbreaking situation is the fact that they know where they're going to spend eternity. Nothing else matters at that point. That's the greatest inheritance you can ever leave. So make sure people around you know where you're going. By your life, and then by your words. Words are cheap, so just don't tell them about it, but live it. So Solomon now goes into something different. He now goes into, he wants to talk about wisdom. Solomon was known to be the wisest man in his time, in his era, and he was. And even though we sometimes question that with the three things he acquired that God said do not, he still did. So Solomon was wise in the eyes of men. He was able to figure things out. He was able to make decisions and make right decisions. And God honored him and gave him a very cognitive, discerning mind and heart. But as we look at this, he's now going to say there's a limitation to our wisdom. No matter how smart, and to me, no matter how well you know the Bible, you still are limited to its understanding. I don't believe there's a man alive or ever will be a man alive who understands the whole Bible. There are many who know it. There are many who know it well. Many know it better than I do. But there is so much about God in here that we cannot comprehend it all. Solomon says there's a limit to our understanding. And he begins that sort of like an introduction in starting in verse 10 through 12. And in this introduction, and we're going to do this introduction tonight, but as he introduces this, basically, the limitations that humans have in their minds, again, is really going back to the couple of the themes that he introduced earlier on in the text. So in verse 10, it says, "That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he." So that verse alone, basically, whatever existed before already has been named. That's interesting when you think about it. Solomon, again, we know, says there's nothing new under the sun. We saw that earlier on in his letter. But there's nothing new under the sun. So whatever is has already been named. That says God, in his infinite wisdom, before the foundations of the world, already set the whole world, I don't even know how to word it, the whole time, from the creation to the new Jerusalem and the new heaven, all of that has already been done, already designed, already known, And God is now sitting there sustaining, making it all happen. And allowing it all to go to his end, his way, and the ultimate end. We're not going to rename it. We're not going to rethink it. We're not going to do anything to it. So Solomon says, really, our minds are limited because we have a God who has already set it in order. And again, that ought to bring great security for you and me. Because it doesn't matter what we see in our world. What matters is we believe the hand of God is in our world. God is still in control of it. God is still making it happen. So that verse is very important because we're not going to say anything different in that realm. What man has been known or knowing, set apart, appointed, and all the appointments and the things that we've done, it is basically there. So it's useless for us, and it says in that verse, neither may he contend with. What that section means is neither should he argue with. Neither should he pray to God for something different. I'll put it down into our terms. Don't ask God to do something that he has not planned to do. So how do we pray? I mean, we're in prayer meeting. How do we pray? How do we come to God and say, you know what, God, I'm going through this in my life, and I want to pray that this happens. Well, how do we know that's what God wants to happen? We can't. It's impossible. So why pray? Just let it go. God, you're going to do whatever you want to do. I'm just going to go along for the ride. That's not what God teaches. God says our prayer life is a life that's depending on him. God wants to hear our prayer requests. God wants to hear our hearts. So you pray to God. God, this is going on in my life. This would be a really good fix. This is what I'd really like to see you do. But you end every prayer according to your will. When you end every prayer according to your will, then you're putting it back in God's lap saying, God, this is what I want, but I will accept what you do. If we pray that way, on the onset of everything we decide, every situation we're in, every hard thing we got to go through, if we would pray that way, really trusting and believing God according to your will, I'm kind of thinking we would have less heartaches, we would have less worry, we'd have less fear for sure going around in our world today. But I trusted God in what he was going to do. I accepted before God did it, I accepted what he was going to do. How often does that happen seriously in our lives? And I'm not mine. I don't. Maybe you guys are more righteous than I am. I don't. Sometimes it takes God a while and his patience in my life for me to accept some of the things that I see going on in our world. I don't understand. God, how can you let this go on? I got to be willing to accept before it ever happens. And then when it does happen, oh, that's right, God, you and I already prayed about this. I've got to trust you. You didn't ask answer the way I wanted, so now I've got to trust you in this. You see, that's a prayer life of praying for what you would like to see, how you would like to see God work, but you've got to always accept God, your will be done, accept what God will do before he ever does it. By doing that, it'll save you a lot of heartaches down the road. I really, truly believe that, because when it comes and it goes opposite of what you pray for, but God, I already accepted what you were going to do. I don't have to like it. I don't have to agree with it, but I got to accept it. And that's just being real. And as long as you accept it, God will work on the liking, the agreeing, and he'll work on the rest of it. But until you accept it, God can't work with the rest of it because that's our choice. We have to accept it. God then will give us the comfort. God then will give us the strength. So I think that's very important when he says that in verse 10, that, you know, neither he contend. Don't argue with him that is mightier than us. Don't argue with God when God sets it up. God set it in order. You cannot contend. You cannot change what God has already foreordained. You can't. You got to accept it. And I'll tell you that if that's the only thing you get out of the study tonight, man, that's huge. Change your prayer life to every time you close in prayer, according to your will. I will accept what you are going to do and then accept it when it happens. regardless of what. And there are many people who pray. You've heard the prayers. Many people pray that, you know, I really like to see this person saved, or I like to see this person cured. I like to see this person, and it happens, and we're like, yay, God answered my prayer. Well, that's nice that you prayed what God's will was going to be, but what happens when he prays the opposite? What happens when he does the opposite of your prayer? And one of the greatest scenes in the Facing the Giants movie, if you've watched that, if not, you need to get it. Tremendous movie. Football coach has all kind of bad things happen to him, and his wife couldn't get pregnant. I can't give you too much of the movie, but anyway, all these things happen. And when he came down to it, he struggled all night reading through the Psalms, and he told his wife in the morning, if God does not answer our prayer, will you still worship him? That's a question. That's a tough question. Of course, the Sunday school answer is, well, yeah. But I want to tell you, in the middle of your journey, in the middle of your deal, you just may come up with a different answer. God, if you don't answer the way I want, I'm not sure I'm going to worship you. I'm not sure I can pray. And I've heard many times, I can't pray to God because he didn't answer my prayer. You didn't accept his will when you prayed the first time. So this is, let this sink in, man. It's really huge. I think it'd be extremely helpful to our lives as we walk this journey. Because I guarantee you, and I know that's probably 100% deal, but I'm pretty positive that our lives are going to get really difficult if we stay true to the word of God. I really believe as God takes his hand of grace, it's going to get harder and harder to be a child of God. And so we need to be ready. God, do we want that to come into our world? Do we want the choice of either denounce God or die? I really don't want to have to be confronted with that choice. But if I am confronted with that choice, I need to stay true to God and die. But then I also have to watch my children and my wife or other people do that before me. Hoy, that's not going to be easy. Listen, just because we believe that we're going to be raptured out as a church before the 7-year tribulation does not mean we're going to have an easy paved road to that moment. It's going to be tough. And God says he promised, listen, read the book of Martyrs, read the book of Tortured for Christ, read the book of any third world country now that are going through what you're really praying never happens. Then you go do a study on all the apostles and how they all got martyred, except one, John the Baptist, or John. John didn't get martyred. He's the only one that died of a natural death. Everyone else got killed because of their faith. And why should we be any different? The way the church started is when the church ends. So I think we hide behind this theology of, well, we're going to be pre-trib. We're going to be raptured out before. True statement. But that road to that moment's going to be very, very difficult. I'm convinced of that. So, accept it now. Have the prayer life now. Get into that understanding. One more verse, and then we'll close it down. Verse 10, we read that one. Verse 11, seeing there may be things that increase vanity, what is man than better? Verse 12, put them together. For who knoweth what is good for man in his life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth, is a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And basically, it's pretty interesting when he brings this back into a closing thing. Days are few. We know that. James says life is but a vapor. I said this in grief share, that, boy, when you're 90, 100, that's old. And wasn't there somebody in the room 90 years old? Anyway, I'm going to go higher. 110, 120, that's old, because I know there's nobody near that old. But we don't know. We think that's a long life, and man, you know, I just can't believe they lived that long, and that's just, man, that's a vapor. When Solomon says that our days are few, rather meaningless, many days, they pass like a shadow. So what is that? Stand here for a while, the sun moves, your shadow moves. The sun is moving very fast, and it's moving every second, so does your shadow. And that's what he says. Your life is like a shadow. It's going to be here and gone. It's going to go so fast, it's going to continue on. And basically, you have no idea, whatever your plans may be, you have no idea what it's going to look like when you're dead and gone. Now, we don't want to leave those behind, do we? I don't want to die and leave all Kim behind, and I want to die and leave all that behind. And in a very uncompassionate way, when I'm dead, I won't care. I won't care. I'm not going to be knowledgeable about all that. But here, this side, right now, you feel bad for those who are left behind. Because when you look at that, what will happen after death? Solomon stresses that it's ignorant. Basically, man is ignorant in his place when you stand up to God's foreshadowing. We can't figure that out. We can make all the plans in the world, but listen, I deal with people every day who have made many plans, and they just don't happen because life happened instead. So you've got life happening, and you've got your plans happening, and I guarantee you life's going to win every time. Enjoy the days you have. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Because Solomon's now going to go into, as we jump down into chapter 7, he's going to go into that we cannot fathom the plan of God. We can't even begin to figure out the plan of God. So we're going to get to that in a couple weeks. Jason's going to have his own study next week. So in a couple weeks, I challenge you to start reading chapter 7. Read the whole book continually every time. Finish it, read it again. Finish it, read it again. So you can wrap your mind around the whole concept of what Solomon's teaching. But from 7 on to 11, just read that for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll come together and we'll study, start chapter 7. Jim, you had something you want to say?
Yes, with what you said earlier, with my study of the Bible, the United States isn't going to be figured into that. And I keep reminding myself, I may see it before I pass away.
Yeah.
Or before the Lord comes back.
So yeah.
I keep reminding myself, the way things are going, there's a good chance that the United States isn't going to be here anyway.
Yeah, that's one of the things that when all this pandemic and all this stuff happened a year and a half ago, the thought process was we teach this theology. We know that America is not a power nation at the end times. We know that America is not going to be even really anything at that time, and that our world is going to get worse and worse. We know that. That's what Bible says. It's not going to get better. We're not going to walk into a millennial reign. But we never thought we'd actually see it in our generation. We believe the theology, but when now reality begins, say, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Well, it doesn't matter what you're ready for. God has his plan. And so we need to accept the will of God, accept what God's plan is. That doesn't mean you have to be fatalistic. That doesn't mean you have to just sort of like, what's the use? I'll just let God do. There's still a lot of people that need to know the Lord. There's still a lot of work to be done. We got to really be out there sharing Christ to as many people as we can. In the midst of the chaos, it's actually easier to share that there is a God in control. And so don't ever stop working until the work is done. And the work isn't done until God says so. So keep doing what we do and keep serving to God, and I know we'll be grateful for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. I pray as we ponder it, pray we put it into our hearts and minds, we realize that, man, it is so important to realize that no matter how intelligent man becomes, Lord, we can see what man's intelligence is doing because men's intelligence is fueled by hatred and pride and greed and power. And Father, with all of those mixed in with the man's intelligence, it becomes ugly. And God, we just need to go back to the basics with you. Lord, be willing to accept what you allow to happen. And God, I pray that we allow that to sink in, allow that to be part of our lives, and Lord, that we actually live that so that we can continue to share your redemptive story through our lives. God, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.